Today's Bible reading will be taken from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9 to 22, found on page 274 on the Church Bible. Occult practices. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before your God. The prophet. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you like a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die." The Lord said to me, "What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death." You may say to yourselves, "How can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed."
Thank you, Nathaniel. That's very helpful. Just before we begin, I just want to say something. I've had some trouble with my technology this week. I've sent out emails and I know some people haven't received them. If you're expecting an email from me and you think it hasn't come, what's Kevin doing? Please do text me and say, "Kevin, I haven't got that email." There's a pretty good chance I've forgotten. But on the other hand, it could be a technical problem. And I just don't know that it exists. So please do that. I'm going to speak to Mwai and put my mobile number into the newsletter permanently. So you can always find it there. And just shoot me a text if you're expecting something and it hasn't come. Likelihood is I've probably forgotten, but it could be a technical problem. And we've had some this week. So please do be aware of that and get in touch with me quickly, because I don't want you to not have the information that you need. Let's pray as we think about this passage this morning. Our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. And we thank you that you care and nurture us as children. Like a shepherd, you feed us and you feed us on your word. So we pray that you would bless us with that heavenly food today as we meditate upon your word again. So open our hearts and our minds to receive your word. May it find in each one of us fruitful soil and grow up in our lives to produce much fruit for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It's not uncommon today, is it, to hear someone tell you about some new medical condition that they've just had diagnosed. They've, of course, done what is the most important thing. You get onto Dr. Google You type in all your symptoms, and up comes a list of medical conditions that it could possibly be. You pick the one that makes the most sense to you, and, well, you have your diagnosis. And if you want to go further, well, of course, Dr. Google will prescribe, well, all sorts of things, from herbal concoctions to practices and to all sorts of ways and remedies to solve this new problem that has just been diagnosed. Of course, you could do as I tend to do, ring my doctor, arrange an appointment, and I go and see him, and I make sure that, well, he's been properly trained, hasn't he? He's been to medical school for 6 or 7 years. He's been working in the hospital system. He's got some practice. He knows how to diagnose things. He'll probably send me off for a blood test, make sure that, well, everything's working okay. It'll tell him that some things aren't going on and maybe other things are. If he's still not sure, he'll say to me, Kevin, we just need to do a few more checks. He'll send me off for some, well, some sort of scan. And then when he's got all the information together, he will say, well, here's what I think is going on, and this is what I think we should do. And if I listen to him, which I don't always listen to him, I've got to say, because my doctor tells me things I don't like to hear, my life generally improves. The illness gets better, or it goes away, or my health improves, and it's very good, isn't it? And I tell you this account because, well, you've all experienced it, I'm sure. If you haven't, well, you can just, well, dial into Dr. Google. But the source of our information matters, doesn't it? The source of our information matters. Where we get our information from and how it comes to us is important, isn't it? It's important for the outcome. Dr. Google may solve your problem, but that's just a, well, good luck, maybe. But certainly your doctor will guide you in the right direction. The source matters more, doesn't it, when it comes to things of the soul, when it comes to our eternal well-being, when it comes to our relationship with God. The source matters because if we get that wrong, what's at stake is our eternal well-being. And God understands this, doesn't he? And he's told us how we can identify his messenger, how we can identify the source as being a source that comes from him and conveys his message to us, a message that we can trust, a system that I can trust. I can trust my doctor because I know his qualifications. I have a relationship with him. I know that he's done the right thing. Oh, I know that my doctor isn't perfect, and that's okay. We understand that. But I do know that he is a reliable source. And God understands that we need a reliable source, and he's promised to give to his people a reliable source that they can build their lives upon, that it might go well with them, that they might be blessed. And this morning, I want us to think about that. I want us to think about how the Word of God comes to us, or through who the Word of God comes to us, more importantly, and then think about our response to it. I want to think about Moses. I want to think about a prophet like Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I want us to think about listening to God's messenger. Moses, a prophet like Moses, Jesus, and then listening to God's messenger. Moses was a prophet chosen by God. We have the story of his birth, don't we, in those early chapters of Exodus, where he was specifically chosen by God. Here they are. Let me read some of it to you. You know this account. This is the story of Moses in those opening verses of Exodus. We're told, aren't we? Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. I think that's what I've got, yeah? That's right. Now, a man of a tribe of Levi married a Levite woman. So we identify there, don't we, his heritage. He's an Israelite of the tribe of Levi, born, well, of two Levites, a Levi man and a Levi woman. We're not told their names here, although we do find them later in Scripture. And she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And she placed the child in it and put him among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen. And then we find, don't we, the account of Pharaoh's daughter. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent a female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby, and he was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him, and when the child grew older, she took him to be to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." It's a wonderful story, isn't it? Most of us know it from our Sunday school days. It reminds us, don't we, first and foremost, that, well, he is an Israelite. And that's one of the things that Moses has talked about as he speaks about this coming prophet, that he will be an Israelite. He is protected, isn't he? It's interesting here, isn't it? That even though Pharaoh has declared that all of the Hebrew babies and boys should be thrown into the river, this child finds protection under the shelter of Pharaoh's daughter. The shelter of Pharaoh's daughter. There he is protected, isn't he, by all the power and the might of, well, Pharaoh and the royal house that runs Egypt. We find, don't we, that this child grows up and he begins to find an affinity with his people, with the Israelites. We find, don't we, that he, well, tries to judge between two Israelites that are fighting, and one ends up dead and Moses ends up running out into the desert. And there he ends up working for Jethro, looking after his sheep. And we find here, don't we, the commissioning of Moses. We're told, isn't he, that he's somewhere out the back of Horeb, and there he's looking after Jethro's sheep. And it's here, isn't it, that the Lord meets Moses for the first time. And he draws Moses' attention by the burning bush. And Moses comes to the burning bush, doesn't he, to see this strange phenomenon that he's found in the desert. And it's here, isn't it, at Mount Horeb, that we find that God calls Moses to be his servant. Let me just read a little bit to you. I'm in Exodus chapter 9. These are the words of God to Moses as he's standing by the bush. He says, Exodus 3, verse 9, "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I have sent you. And you will, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship on this mountain." So there we have God personally commissioning Moses, don't we, at the bush, to go and to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt. That is his purpose, isn't it? And we find that that's just what Moses does, isn't it? He goes back to Egypt. We know the account that he challenges Pharaoh and all of the 10 plagues, and eventually the people of Israel are set free and they cross the Red Sea and the Egyptians are defeated, and eventually they find their way back to Mount Horeb. And we are told, aren't we, as we think about Moses, of this unique relationship that begins to happen between Moses and God. It's a relationship described, isn't it, that he's described as a friend of God, and he's one who can go into God's presence. He can be in God's presence face to face. That's how the scriptures speaks of Moses, the one who meets with God face to face. This is how Joshua sums up his life at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Let me read it to you. And I've just lost my tag. This is what it says. I'm going to pick it up at verse 10. You've got it up there on the pictures. Joshua is wrapping up the book of Deuteronomy. Since then, he says, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all these signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. No one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. This is the summary line, if you like, of the ministry or the work or the prophetic work of the prophet Moses. We know, don't we, as we think about that, as we think about those words, that he was the one who went face to face with the Lord. You will remember the story in Deuteronomy or in Exodus, how God prepared the people and told them to consecrate themselves. And he came down upon the mountain, and the mountaintop was covered in cloud and flashed with fire. And the Lord said to Moses, get the people ready to speak to me so that I can speak to them. And so they made themselves holy and clean, and they came to the mountain and they heard the voice of the Lord as he gave to them, as he spoke to them out of the cloud, isn't it? And they were frightened. They were frightened. They lived, but it scared them absolutely witless. And they said to Moses, didn't they? Go and speak to the Lord on our behalf. Don't let us hear his voice again, lest we die. Even though they had lived the first time, they were frightened to hear Moses, to hear the voice of God. And this pleased God. Let me read it to you. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'm going to pick it up at verse 22. I'm not sure if I've given you that one. No. Verse 22. When you heard the voice that came out of the darkness, this is Moses recounting the events of Mount Sinai. While the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leaders of your tribes and your elders came to me and said, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a person can live even though God speaks with them. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us. And we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord of God any longer. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have and survived? Go near and listen to the Lord our God. Listen to what he says, then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you, and we will listen and obey. That's from Deuteronomy. That's how the Israelites said to Moses, isn't it? We can't go into God's presence, but you go on our behalf. Moses recounts that this pleased the Lord. And of course, we know, don't we, that he went up the mountain and received the Ten Commandments twice, that he spoke to the Lord. He spoke to the Lord in such a way that his face glowed and he had to cover it because it glowed so brightly. Moses was a man who could go into God's presence, who could hear God's voice and who could bring that message from God to the people. And it's these characteristics, isn't it? These characteristics of Moses that we are thinking about, that he's an Israelite, that he is protected at his birth, that he is chosen by God, that he is able to meet God face to face, and that he is a faithful messenger of God. These are the characteristics of Moses' prophetic work. Along with those signs and wonders that God had given him to do to verify him as his servant, we find those characteristics. And one of the great prophecies that Moses gives, isn't he, because it is to the Israelites. He says to the Israelites, I want to make sure that as you enter the promised land, you know and you understand the source of information. I want you to know who you can trust when you're seeking the will of God. And you're not to do it the way that the nations do. There's two kind of things that they speak about, isn't it? Sorcery and divination. Divination of kind is understanding God's word, isn't it? Understanding what God wants. Sorcery is the manipulation of the supernatural, isn't it? That's really what it is. And those things that could, that's what people try to do even today. One, understand what's going to happen in the future, and two, manipulate it. Still goes on today, still goes on in our world, goes on across the world. God says that's not to be your practice. It's not to be the practice of God's people. I will give you a source that you can trust, a messenger that you can know. And what will he look like? Well, Deuteronomy 18 tells us, doesn't it? He will be a prophet like Moses. He will come from among the people of Israel. He will speak on God's behalf. And so we think and we look through the pages of Scripture and we scan, don't we? We scan for a prophet like Moses. In fact, even at the book of end of Deuteronomy, Joshua is saying, isn't he, in that passage that I've got on the screen there, that a prophet like Moses hasn't come yet. Now, I want you to notice about that prophet. They are starting to look for a singular prophet, aren't they? This just isn't speaking about prophetic ministry generally, although in part it is true of the prophetic ministry that comes to the nation of Israel. But Joshua and the nation of Israel, as the book of Deuteronomy closes, are looking for an individual and specific prophet, a man like Moses. And Scripture takes us, doesn't it, to the time of Jesus. And we find that Jesus is the one who fulfills this prophetic claim of Moses, that a prophet will arise from the nation of Israel. We find that, don't we, in Acts chapter 3, that's where Peter best identifies it. Jesus is the prophet like Moses. Let me read it to you. He says, is he? Too many tags this morning. Here it is, Moses. You will remember that Peter and John, they go into the temple and there's a man who is lame. They heal him. They give him what they have and he rises up and walks. And then they're challenged, aren't they? They're challenged. And so Peter begins to speak, doesn't he? He begins to speak. He begins to speak to the people of the in the temple about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. I'm going to pick it up at verse 17. Now, fellow Israelites, Peter says, I know that once you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, the times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who he appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Everyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Peter here, doesn't he? He identifies for us clearly that Jesus is the prophet like Moses. The prophet like Moses. And if we then make the comparison, we can understand that that's true, isn't it? We know that Jesus is an Israelite. Both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke recount his heritage back through the various generations to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. They name him as an Israelite. He is a descendant of Abraham. He is a Jew, an Israelite, just like Moses was. And of course, we know, don't we, that like Moses, he finds shelter in the protection of Egypt. We know the story of how Herod jealously wanted to get rid of this coming king of Israel, and so ordered that all the babies in Bethlehem would be killed. And so God spoke to Joseph in a dream, and he encouraged him or urged him or, well, told him to get out of Bethlehem. And where did he go? He went to Egypt. And there again, under the might of Egypt and the protective power of the Egyptian Empire, the Lord Jesus Christ found shelter in those early days of his life. And just like that great prophet Moses beforehand, the Egyptians had provided a secure place for him. Well, he of course returns and grows up in Nazareth, doesn't he, as we know. But the scriptures make it clear, don't they, that Jesus is chosen of God, chosen of God. Here is Matthew, and here we have I think it's Matthew 12, I can't read it. Or is it 2? 2, thank you. Matthew 2. Matthew 2, and it's recounting the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And we're reminded here in this passage quite clearly that he is God's chosen servant to save his people from their sins. That's what we're being told. Let me read it to you. I'm in Matthew 2. I'm going to pick it up at verse 14. Come on. Here it is, Matthew 2, verse 14. Oh, no, sorry, that's the flight to Egypt, isn't it? I beg your pardon. Let me skip it on. There we are, that's better. You'd think the minister would know his Bible, wouldn't you? Hey, that would be better. Here we are, Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. This is the Lord speaking of the coming of his son. This is Joseph considering divorcing Mary. Verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give a birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from his sins. We're told here, aren't we, that here at Joseph, it's made clear to him that Jesus will be the one who comes and saves his people from their sins. And he is God's chosen servant to do that. We hear again, don't we, of course, as on the Mount of Transfiguration, as Peter, James and John go up to the mountain, and there they see a vision and they hear the voice of God speaking, don't we? Speaking of Jesus, they say, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Identified by God, isn't he? Identified by God. We see the same at Jesus' baptism, where there he rises from the waters of baptism, and we hear again the word of God, don't we? You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. We hear John identify Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is God's chosen servant. John 1, of course, makes it clear to us, doesn't he, that Jesus has the most intimate relationship with God. Moses was a man who could enter into the presence of God face to face, but Jesus is God and he comes from God. John 1 tells us, doesn't he, that the Word was with God and the Word was God, and that in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And so, O Lord, we do think that could I just have some water, please? Just give me a second. I'm not... Thank you. Let me just finish this. And so the word of the Lord makes it clear to us, doesn't it, that Jesus is God, that he comes from God, that he sets aside the glories of heaven, Paul says in Philippians. And he comes to us from heaven. Moses went from us to God, if you like, but Jesus comes from God to us. And he speaks on God's behalf, doesn't he? He speaks on God's behalf. This is my beloved son. This is my son, he says to Peter, James and John, my chosen one, listen to him. Here is Jesus speaking in John. No, I've lost it. I haven't got this one, sorry. He says, John chapter 12, verse 14, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. I only speak what the Father has told me to say. Jesus repeats this refrain time and time again. Time and time again. So we find in Jesus, don't we, a prophet like Moses, who is first and foremost an Israelite. Second, he's been protected like Moses was protected. He's chosen by God. He has an intimate relationship with God, just as Moses did, and he speaks on God's behalf. And of course, like Moses, he does extraordinary signs and wonders, doesn't he? He heals the sick. He heals the sick time and time again. But it raises the question, doesn't it? It raises the question for us, how can we know? How can we know that a prophet is truly a prophet like Moses? That was the question that the Israelites raised. That was the question that Moses dealt with, isn't it, in 18? Because it's all very well to say, well, a prophet like me will arise. But you may say to yourselves, verse 21, Deuteronomy 18, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? Or more importantly, how can we know when it has been spoken by the Lord? How can you know? How can I know? How can we know if the source is correct? Well, Moses tells us, doesn't he? He says, if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that message the Lord has not spoken. If it doesn't come true, it seems, doesn't it, that the prophetic word, that you could verify a prophet of the Lord by their word coming true. Now, we know that some of the prophets spoke about events a long way in the distance. We know that they spoke about things still yet to be fulfilled. But it does seem, doesn't it, that God made it possible for his people to identify them within a short span of time, within a lifetime. You could verify it fairly quickly. You didn't have to wait 1,000 years or 2,000 years. No, God made it possible for them to verify it quickly. We can think of that, and we can look at that as we think of the prophets in Scripture. But let's think about it as in the life of Jesus. And one of the things he told in his life that made it very easy for us to identify him as one who spoke the truth is the foretelling of his death and more importantly, the foretelling of his resurrection, isn't it? I've got it here for you from Matthew 17. When they came together, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. It's interesting, isn't it? All of us can foretell our death. I will die, you will die. If you're thoughtful, you might even be able to think about the manner in which you will die. But no one can foretell their resurrection, can they? Unless, of course, they have authority from God to proclaim it. And that's what we find in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? We find that he knew not only that he would rise from the dead, because, well, all of us can make that claim as well, but he would rise within 3 days, within 3 days. Jesus told what would happen in the future of his life, and it came true. And so he was identified clearly as a messenger from God, a messenger from God. Scripture confirms that. But why is that important for us? Why is that important for us if we want to know, oh, this is a messenger from God? God tells us, doesn't he? He says this right back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. We heard it again today from Peter as he was talking in the temple after healing the lame beggar. This is what he says. Here's our passage from Deuteronomy chapter 18, 2 verses. You must listen to him, verse 15. You must listen to him. And then again in verse 19, he says, I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. That's a very serious statement, isn't it? It's a very serious statement that we find here in the pages of Scripture that God will hold accountable all those who refuse to listen to his prophet, who refuse to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter says they'll be cut off, doesn't he? That's what we read in Acts chapter 3, that they will be cut off. Now, why does God tell us, why does he tell the nation of Israel to listen? And why does he remind them twice in this passage? And why are we reminded in the pages of Scripture to listen? Well, we're not very good listeners, that's why, isn't it? We're not very good listeners. You're listening to me today, I hope, and the words are passing by your ears and perhaps they're going in and maybe you're concentrating, maybe you're not. But nevertheless, you would say, well, I listened to the sermon today. That's very good, isn't it? The Hebrew word to listen, and we don't really have this kind of concept in English, it means to hear and obey. Those two things sit together in that word to listen. We think of them as separate conferences. You can listen to me, you can listen to something else, you can go out and ignore it. I can listen to my doctor, get up out of the surgery and do what I keep doing. But in Hebrew, to listen is actually to do what the person says. If I really listen to my doctor, I get up and I change my lifestyle as he's directed me to do. We don't listen, do we? We think we listen. Sometimes we don't listen because we think we already know, don't we? We already know how to get to God. We already know because, well, we've been Christians all our life. I don't need to listen. I read the Bible. I understand. I'm saying Jesus Christ. I'm saved. I don't really need to listen. It's nice to go to church. Sometimes I find out some things that are interesting. But I don't really listen. I don't really take it in. It doesn't really transform my life. Or perhaps we don't listen because, well, like me, we don't like what we hear. My doctor says to me nearly every time I go to him, Kevin, you need to eat less and do more. Ah, Doc, it's just not a message that I like to hear. And it doesn't go in. Sometimes it goes in, sometimes it doesn't go in. I know he's right. And sometimes the word of the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us like that, isn't it? It tells us things we don't like to hear. Because the word of the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us, doesn't it? It says, repent. And Jesus tells each one of us, doesn't he, that we are sinners. And that we are facing the fires of hell. That what awaits us if we refuse to believe in him is eternal damnation. It's a message none of us like to hear. I don't like being told I'm wrong. I certainly don't like being told I'm a sinner, heaven forbid. And you're probably no different as well. We don't like the message, so we just don't listen, don't we? We hear it, but we don't do anything about it. We need to listen, and God reminds us that we need to listen. But more, he reminds us here that we will be held accountable for whether we listened or whether we didn't listen. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, but those who refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, John 3 ends, the wrath of God remains on them. We need to listen, don't we? And to listen, as the Hebrews were encouraged to listen, is to take in the word of God and to be obedient to it. The first call is to repent, isn't it, from sin, to turn away from all that we know is wrong, to stop doing all that we know is wrong, and to seek God's forgiveness. The second call of Christ on our lives, they're sort of two parts of the same coin, aren't they? Is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him as our Saviour, to recognise that we need him as our Saviour, to recognise that he went to the cross for our sake, and there he died on the cross. And there he suffered in our place. There he took the punishment that we deserve. Well, because we're sinners. That's what it means to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us who know that we have repented of our sins, who know that we have sought forgiveness, who know that we do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he calls us to follow him, doesn't he? He calls us to follow in his pattern. I was saying to the children this morning, wasn't I, that we see in Jesus Christ the living message, that words, as it were, became flesh, that the message of God took on a human form, and that form was the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does he speak on God's behalf, but he lives, as it were, on God's behalf. He is a living message for us. A guide and a model, an example and a pattern for us to follow. For we are to be more like Christ, isn't it? If we are to listen to the messenger, we are to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only what he says, but what he does, and we are to follow that pattern. God, in his grace, has given us a reliable source, hasn't he? He's given us a chosen messenger so that we might know who is truly speaking on God's behalf, that we might get a faithful message that we can respond to and build our lives on. The Israelites are urged to listen to this prophet so that it might go well with them. There is blessing in listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only eternal salvation, but all the blessings that come from God. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm, as Paul puts it in Ephesians. The source matters. But being able to verify the source matters to God as well. He has sent us Jesus, and he has sent him to us in such a way that we can verify that he is a prophet. A messenger, the one who carries God's word to us. I want to encourage you, as you think about Christmas, as you think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to realize that in Christ is God's messenger to you, and that he brings the message of peace, the message of salvation, the message of hope. If you don't know what those words mean, if you haven't responded to his recall, to repent and believe, speak to me. But if you have, remember again the faithfulness of God, the grace of God that sends his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a faithful prophet, a verifiable source of truth to you and to me. Listen to him and be blessed. Amen. And let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ, but that you have sent him in such a way that we know that he has come from you, an Israelite chosen by God, protected by your hand, raised up to speak on your behalf, demonstrated to be true because his words come true. We pray, O Lord, that you would help each one of us to listen and obey his words, so that we might be more like Christ day by day. Help us to rejoice in such wondrous truth this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.